Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. I am Rob West. Do you occasionally feel overwhelmed by anxiety? Or is it more of a chronic condition and often about your finances? Today we'll hear from a powerful speaker about how to recognize and overcome anxiety. And then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance Live, biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, we had an amazing number of great speakers at the recent Kingdom Advisors Conference in Orlando, the gathering of the Christian financial industry, and we want to share some of their insights with you. Today, we'll hear a short message from Pastor Steve Cuss, the founder of Capable Life and host of the Being Human podcast from Christianity Today. He reveals the one sure way to overcome chronic anxiety, financial and otherwise, by leaning on Jesus.
So if acute anxiety is a huge dose of adrenaline, chronic anxiety is more like a drip. You've got a little IV drip of adrenaline, and it's just drip, 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 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this is the number one reason people burn out. Okay, so here's the playbook for chronic anxiety. It's generated by assumptions, expectations, false beliefs, and false needs. But you can imagine why, as a pastor, I've given my life to studying the science of chronic anxiety or reactivity, because my job as a pastor is to help people connect to the truth, Jesus. And so if we can uncover some false needs we have, we can learn to die to them and relax into the sovereignty of God. And it's a really powerful way to grow in our relationship with faith. We can use our anxiety triggers to actually open our soul up to God's presence. It's really something. So if anxiety is generated by assumptions, expectations, false beliefs, and false needs, what is an assumption you hold about yourself that's unreasonable? Those of you who put your hand up as perfectionists, I say this without meaning to be funny. What I'm about to say, I mean, perfectionist, almost every assumption you hold about yourself is unreasonable. I mean, think about it. When is the last time you looked at your work and said, that was well done? You're like, the point is to always chase a carrot I never reach. Here I am all relaxed in the Lord while you're on the treadmill to nowhere. Okay, and what you can start to notice is the way anxiety has a gospel. It has a competing gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I grew up unchurched. I was not raised in the church. None of my family are followers of Jesus, just my sister and I. And when I discovered the gospel of Jesus, I couldn't believe it. The idea, out of all of the gospels ever, this is the only gospel where the God pays and the human benefits. Every other belief system, the human pays and the God benefits. If you think about like the ancient sacrifice systems, even in the Roman Empire and the Egyptian Empire back in the days of Moses, human pays, God benefits. In the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, his nickname was the Son of God. And the most profound confession of faith in Rome was Caesar is Lord. And along come Luke and Paul and they say, nope. And the people paid and paid and paid, and Caesar got all the benefit. Those of you who are perfectionists, it will free you. This is deeper work, but it'll free you when you realize that perfectionism is a gospel that makes you pay for its benefit. God is not asking you to be perfect. God is asking you to be human-sized. You're expecting yourself to be perfect. You are living out of a gospel of self. And then you start to realize, like for me, people-pleasing. I'm not a perfectionist, but I'm a people-pleaser. And then I start to realize I can never please people enough. I can never please enough people. It is forever a carrot out of reach. Or you might say it's a treadmill. Chronic anxiety is like a personal trainer tapeworm. Did you have lunch today, by the way? You know, tapeworm, when you first get one, I don't know if you've ever had one, but if when you first get a tapeworm, some of you are like, what are you talking about? I've never had a tapeworm in my life. When you first get one, you don't even know you have it. They're so small, but they feed off your energy. That's how they grow. That's what anxiety does. It grows consuming you. And then you're like, why is that tapeworm a personal trainer? Because he has you on a treadmill to nowhere. And he's pushing the go faster button all the way into burnout, and you're not getting anywhere.
Pastor Steve Cuss speaking at the recent Kingdom Advisors Conference in Orlando. A powerful message. God doesn't want us to be anxious, especially about finances. We need only to be faithful stewards and trust Him to provide because He always does. Your calls are next, 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance Live. We'll be right back.
The opinions offered during this program represent the personal or professional opinions of the participants, given for informational purposes only. Any information provided is not intended to replace advice from a financial, medical, legal, or other professional who understands your specific situation.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. It's time to take your calls and questions today on anything financial. The number to call is 800-525-7000. Again, that number is 800-525-7000. We've got some lines open today. We're ready to dive into your financial questions today. Whatever's on your mind today, financially speaking, we'd love to look at it, help you with it through the lens of biblical wisdom. By the way, it was great to start today with Pastor Steve Cuss as we talk about anxiety. You know, Larry Burkett would say that often we play the what-if game, and that it's about the loss of things that will most often leave us anxious. And yet that's a spiritual trap, because that what-if leads to fear. Fear leads us to a place where we take our eyes off the goodness of God and place them on our circumstances. And so often that will leave us then anxious and overwhelmed. And we need to know that ultimately God is our ultimate treasure. He's our provider. He can be trusted. Now, if you find yourself in a position where you have severe anxiety or depression, no doubt you need to seek out professional help. And yet some of us, you know, just kind of lose sleep periodically, and we just live anxious or concerned, and we want to direct you back to Jesus, to God's Word, so that you can understand God's promises are true. And certainly this area of finance can often trip us up. I hope we're an encouragement to you in that journey each day on this program. That's certainly our objective. But we also want to tackle your very specific questions, those things that are on your mind today in your financial life. You can call right now with lines open, 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. All right, let's dive in today. We're going to begin in Missouri. Hi, Virginia. Go right ahead.
Hi there. Thank you for answering my call.
Sure.
A lot of people, and myself especially right now, there are so many needs. And it would be nice to go to websites that would help me to decide on how to spend my money, yes. How to get, you know, how much, how to give. I mean, there's a great organization, I think, maybe, Tunnel to Towers. It's a veterans organization. There's Paralyzed Veterans of America, and there's several other paralyzed or not paralyzed, but veteran organizations. But, you know, what are you going to do? Give $10 to each? Or, you know, it's yes. Just decisions. Mm. And it would be nice to go to websites to see how the various organizations spend their money. And I would like that information.
Yes, very good. Well, Virginia, I think, you know, it is incumbent upon us as stewards of God's resources to use God's money wisely. Clearly, generosity is on the heart of God. We see that throughout the Old and the New Testament, that we are to be givers. Remember, Jesus celebrated the most famous giver in the New Testament, who gave out of her poverty to the local church treasury, her 2 copper coins. We don't know her name. We just know she was a widow. And, you know, we also see areas that are on the heart of God. I had a friend recently, David Wills, who is the president emeritus of the National Christian Foundation, just give a framework for that. He said, you know, I think we need to think about the where of our giving, and we might think of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth as kind of a model, giving locally, starting with our local church, giving perhaps in our state or domestically, and then thinking beyond that, so geographically. But then in terms of the where of our giving, you know, you might think in terms of the three greats, the Great Commission. So we want to spread the gospel. We want to think of the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so how do we do that? Well, we do that through the ministry of God's word and the ministry of God's mercy, you know, widows and orphans, the ministry of God's justice, the oppressed. So I think we need to be strategic about our giving in terms of the where, but we also need to be looking at who are wise stewards of those resources, which organizations are using those money, those funds wisely. And let me direct you to a couple of places to go to begin that process. Number one is an organization called ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, because you made mention of something very specific, how they use their money, and really the role of ECFA through the ECFA certification or seal of approval, if you will, is that those organizations that are ECFA certified, ECFA, and you can find more information at ecfa.org, it means that they've simply met high standards with regard to transparency and accountability. They have audited financial statements from an audit, you know, an independent audit from a tax or an audit firm. You know, they have met certain leadership requirements. You know, here at Faith Fi and Kingdom Advisors, we have the ECFA certification. Moody Bible Institute does as well. And so that would be, I think, a starting point. A second place to go would be a website called charitynavigator.org. Charity Navigator. I just put in Tunnel to Towers and it popped right up, the foundation, and it gave a 4-star rating, which is their highest rating around their fiscal or financial responsibility. But you could read through all of the decisions that went into giving them a 4-star rating. But I think those two, ECFA, do they have that certification? And then Charity Navigator, which has a very easy-to-use search tool at charitynavigator.org, could get you pointed in the right direction. Is that helpful, though?
Very helpful.
Good.
Especially charitynavigators.org and ECFA, ecfa.org, O-R-G.
Yes. Yes.
And so it's ecfa.org, you can get all kinds of charities, like everything, right?
Yeah, so ecfa.org is what you're looking for is that the ministry or the charity has attained the ECFA stamp of approval, their certification, if you will. And they have very high standards. And, you know, the organization has to adjoin it, and then they have to not only reach those standards, but then they have to comply with them every year, and then every year they're recertified. So you could just ask the charity, are you ECFA certified, ECFA? Charity Navigator puts out a rating up to 4 stars, and that's available through a search tool on their website. Let me just mention one other thing before we wrap up here is National Christian Foundation is a wonderful resource with your giving as well. And what you could do there is say, is call NCF or go on their website, ncfgiving.com, and you could say, here are the ministries, or here's the category of giving area that is on my heart. Maybe it's you know, spreading the gospel. Maybe it's caring for orphan children in underdeveloped countries. I mean, you give them a category, providing water to those who don't have access to clean water, and then they could give you a list of some charities that they've vetted in those categories. And their website is ncfgiving.com. That was founded by Ron Blue and Larry Burkett, among others. So hopefully that's given you some things to think about, Virginia. God bless you for your generous heart. We appreciate you calling today. This is Faith and Finance Live. We'll be right back. So glad to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions today, 800-525-7000. We've got some lines open. Again, that's 800-525-7000. Before we head back to the phones, let me mention our FaithFi Partner Program. You know, if you find value in this program, maybe you listen with regularity, you've been encouraged by the broadcast, and you'd like to be a part of what we're doing here. You'd like to be informed on a regular basis about the developments here at FaithFi. You'd like to get a pre-release copy of each of our studies and devotions as they come out throughout the year. We'll produce four of them this year. We just came out with Rich Toward God, our four-week study. This summer, we'll come out with our 21-day devotion called Look at the Sparrows. It's a 21-day look at God's Word around the topic of fear and anxiety related to finances, which we started with as our opening topic today in the fall. We're so excited about our new study on the book of Ecclesiastes related to the money themes. We'll send you a pre-release copy, plus keep you informed on the ministry on a regular basis. If you're a FaithFi partner, you do that by heading to faithfi.com, clicking Give. And for those of you who support the ministry at $35 a month or more, we will make you a part of our FaithFi partners and keep you in the loop and send you all these great resources as they come available. Again, that's faithfi.com. Just click Give to learn more. All right, let's head back to the phones. We're going to go to Illinois. Emmanuel, thanks for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, Rob. Thanks for taking the call. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so I have a situation wherein I'm looking for an investment opportunity. I found a property which is on a downtown strip of Decatur, Illinois, and it's occupied currently with mixed units, which has got a residential plus retail units on a two-level thing. It's a very old building, so I'm getting a loan to get this property. So I'm the question is, like, would it be a right investment because of the interest rates which are currently, because I've spoke with a couple of banking opportunities where I could get a loan, and the loan rate is around 7.75 to 8.5 between. So is it the right time to get do this investment in real estate, having the Decatur as a place, which is like, how would be the future of Decatur, Illinois? It's as you know, it's a diminishing city, kind of.
Yes. Okay. Very good. So you said the purchase price is around $650,000. Is that right?
Yes. Yeah. The list price was $695,000, and I've got a negotiated with offering of $650,000 is what okay. I'm in contract with.
And how much of that are you putting down?
The ask is like 30%.
Okay. Do you have the ability to do that?
As of now, I have in cash around $100K, and $50,000 I have to remove from my savings.
Okay. And do you know what the what they call the cap rate is, the capitalization rate?
8.85 is what is listed in offering memorandum.
Okay, yeah. And you'd want to check that. I mean, that's, of course, you know, they just take the net operating income divided by the purchase price. The challenge is the cap rate does not consider the impact of the mortgage financing. And so although that's a pretty attractive, you know, cap rate, you know, something in that range, you know, you would want to see at the, you know, very minimum 4%, but I think somewhere between 8 and 12 is really what most folks are looking for. But given that you're going to have such a substantial mortgage on the property, and you've got, you know, higher than average financing costs just in terms of the interest rate on it, that could significantly eat into your ability to see this turn a profit. And I think that's what concerns me. You know, I often like to see, whereas we want 20% down on a property that we're buying for our personal residence, and the mortgage payment, principal, interest, taxes, and insurance, no more than 28% of our take-home pay. I like to see for rental properties, we go in with 50% down. So in your case, I mean, that'd be, you know, $375,000. You're saying you've only got about 100 to 150. You know, that just tells me me that you're perhaps not quite ready for this, even if it's an attractive property. And obviously, you've got to look at the location and you've got to look at kind of what is going on in that, you know, area around that area. I'd get a professional involved in that. Real estate can be a great investment. And that sounds like, at least at face value, that cap rate sounds like a pretty good return. At least it's in the range for you to say, okay, this is something worth looking at. But I think just given how much you're looking to finance and the fact that we'd be, you know, pushing 8% on that loan is, you know, potentially making this something that you're not quite ready to do, in my estimation. So I'd probably go slow. I'd love for you to have that 30 to 50% down and then make sure you can cash flow the property. You're going to want to look at, the rental rates as well, the occupancy rates, just to see, in that part of town, how hard has it been to keep it fully rented out, those six units and those six stores. Is this something you have any experience in?
No, because I'm not in the area, so I'm thinking to hire a property management company, and that would eat away my expense. It would add to my expense.
Yeah. And where did you say, if you got an additional $50,000 apart from the $100,000 you have saved, where would that come from?
In stocks. So I have
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, I would probably, pass on this at this point, simply because I'm not saying it's not a great property or not something you should consider. I think the key is just, your financial readiness. And I just want to make sure you don't put yourself in a real bind. I mean, what happens if a year from now we're in a recession that's a little deeper than everybody thought and you're having trouble, to keep those places rented, and then you've got retail there as well, which is a whole nother animal. We've got higher interest rates. You don't have the 30% at a minimum to put down. I think for those reasons, I'd probably pass and maybe start smaller. Maybe you start with a duplex or something like that, Emmanuel. But I appreciate you calling today. Certainly worth talking about, but I think based on what I'm hearing, I'd go slow and perhaps pass on this one. God bless you, my friend. Thanks for being on the program. We'll take a quick break, folks, and then back with more of your questions. 800-525-7000. We'll be right back. Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions with several lines open, 800-525-7000. You can call right now. We'll see if we can help you think through what's going on in your financial life through the lens of biblical wisdom. Let's go right back to the phones to Sunrise Beach, Missouri. Tanis, thank you for calling. Go ahead.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I just retired 4 weeks ago, and I wanted to get my investments, my 401ks that I have, out of these woke companies. So I inquired with this investment company, and they called me yesterday, and they have these gold and silver IRAs that are supposedly like right in the coin, in the bullion, it's not on paper. And I have between $700,000 and $800,000 to invest. Well, this guy called me yesterday, and he was kind of pressuring me. And they're a conservative company. I did some research on them. But if I were to invest in these gold and silver IRAs, what percentage of my retirement accounts that I currently have should I move over to there?
Yeah. And so what do you have right now in your total investable assets?
Probably around $700,000, $750,000.
Okay. And did you say you're fully retiring, or you've just separated from your company and you're going to continue to work?
No, I just retired. Yeah, I'm fully retired. I'm doing some quilting business on the side.
Okay.
But he told me that I could have this $800,000 or $750,000, and I could have $1.2 to $1.4 million in a year.
Yeah, I hope you misunderstood him, because if that's what he said, I'd run for the hills. Here's what would it take to do that. In order to get 1.2 million out of 800,000 in a year, you'd have to have a 50% return. To get 1.4 million, you'd have to have a 75% return. There's just no way. And if somebody's promising you that, that tells me that they're not acting in good faith. If you look at the historical return of gold, between, let's say, 1970 and, today, it's less than 8%, around a little more than 7.5%. What that would say is that should we have an allocation of gold in a typical portfolio? Absolutely. I like gold. Gold's sitting near all-time highs. It's what's called an uncorrelated asset, meaning it typically does better when other asset classes are doing poorly. And so it's a way to spread your risk, have a good diversification. Some people will call it the fear trade because, again, it tends to perform better when there's a lot of uncertainty or, economic decline going on. It's less gold in particular is less susceptible to the economy and what's going on in terms of business, because silver, for instance, is used so much in manufacturing and other businesses that when the economy is doing poorly, it can pull it down, whereas gold is not quite that way. So I think there's a place for it, but I would say on a $800,000 portfolio, 5 to maybe 10% at the most, so somewhere between 40 and 80,000. Now, how should you approach physical gold versus, let's say, the paper gold, which is like a tracker stock? I like the idea of you having a 5% allocation, and again, you've got to look and make sure this makes sense for you. I'm just talking generally here. I like the idea of a 5%, what I call forever allocation, where you're buying, gold coins or even, small gold bars. You're storing that. You're keeping it forever. Maybe you're passing it down and it serves that purpose. And then if you want to dial that 5% up to 10, but, you want to be able to take that percentage up or down, the best way to do that, I think, is through the paper gold, which is the tracker ETF. So essentially, they've got actual physical gold in a vault. The price movement of that ETF moves in direct correlation with the price of an ounce of gold, but it trades like a stock. So you could buy and sell it as long as the stock market's open in a few seconds. Whereas with the physical gold, you've got to find a dealer and you might have a premium in terms of marking it up on the buy or the sell. And then you have obviously the fact that you have to store it and secure it. So I certainly wouldn't put a large sum of money and go overly concentrated in gold, because remember, gold doesn't pay any income like a treasury note or a bond. So take the 10-year treasury today. It's paying 4.6% for the next 10 years, backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. So you get income while you're holding it. You don't get that with gold. And it tends to be a little bit more volatile, Tanis, than a stock and bond portfolio over a long period of time. So given the lower performance and the more volatility, I just don't think there's a case for overweighting there beyond that 5 to 10%. And again, anybody who's promising you anything that involves a 50 or 75% return on your money in 12 months, I'd run for the hills. But give me your thoughts on that.
Yes, I agree. And that's why, because he immediately asked me when he could call me back. And I said, well, how about Monday afternoon? And he seemed kind of a little, he wanted to call me tomorrow and get my application started today,
sure.
Yeah. And I was ready. And I said, no, I need to research that. I've been investing for 40 years and I'm pretty savvy with my money, and I've done very well I've done better on my own than having financial advisors. I don't want to jump headfirst into this.
Well, remember King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:2, give a portion to seven or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. And the idea there is we don't want to put all of our eggs in one basket. We want to spread our risk out. We want to take the what the Bible calls the steady plodding approach, not the get rich quick. And so we want to be slow and steady, not fast and flashy. And anything that involves that kind of return, I think, is certainly high risk and just unattainable. So I think from this point forward, whether you manage it yourself or you get an advisor to do that, you know, I'd be looking, you know, at the age of 65 at, you know, maybe a 40% in stocks, maybe 50% in bonds and fixed income. I mentioned, you know, what you can get in the 10-year treasury today, and then maybe 10% at the most in gold.
Okay. I appreciate your advice.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling today. We appreciate you being on the program. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. We've got some great questions coming up here. We'll be headed to Palm Beach in a moment and talking about the difference between a trust prepared online versus one prepared by an attorney. A great question. Also, what to do with a 401k when you leave your employer. We'll dive into that and room for perhaps one or two more questions as well at 800-525-7000. By the way, if you're looking for advice from a financial professional and you'd like someone who shares your values and who has met high standards in character and competence and ethics, well, we trust the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation, the only financial services industry designation out there that is around biblically wise financial advice, pastor and client references, annual continuing education, experience, character, and ethics requirements all having been met. You can find a CK in your area, and I'd interview at least two or three. Just go to faithfi.com, click Find a Professional. That's faithfi.com. Hey, back with more in our final segment right around the corner. Stick around. Thanks for joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West, your host. This is where we apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices, helping you manage God's money wisely. Hey, coming up on the broadcast tomorrow, my good friend John Cortinez stops by. John is over the generosity initiatives at the McClellan Foundation. He's the author of the book, God and Money, How We Found God and Money at Harvard Business School. John's just a wonderful Christ follower. And tomorrow he's going to be sharing some work he did to explore the interactions Jesus had with the wealthy. I think you'll find some of his insights on Jesus' encounters with the wealthy fascinating and perhaps an encouragement to you. That's coming up on tomorrow's broadcast. Be sure to tune in. All right, let's head back to the phones. Palm Beach, Florida is where we're going next. I was just there a couple of weeks ago. Hi, Trish. Go ahead.
Hi. Thank you for the opportunity. So I used to be a fan of Susie Orman, and I am still one. I believe she's also a believer, and she proposes a program. It's $99, and you have the ability to fill in these documents, take them to a notary, and they'll serve you as part of estate planning. This four mass documents, a will, is health surrogate, and I living will, and I forgot which is the other one. But here's my question. What is, there's other attorneys that obviously go online, whatever, offering their advice, and it all depends on your assets and how much you have and how much you own and all these things. And but what is the difference between filling out something like what Susie Orman proposes for $99, which sounds extremely affordable and reasonable, as opposed to an attorney that's telling you you need a revocable trust and we need to go over all of this and you're looking at $2,000.
Plus. Right.
Would you know the validity of one or the other?
Yeah. It's not that it's it lacks validity. I mean, clearly you can do this online. There's some wonderful tools online that can help you with that. There's one that I've been seeing that's been doing a ton of advertising lately online that, you know, is offering a simple solution for online wills and trusts. And I think it's certainly better than nothing, I would say, Trish, because I want to make sure you have a valid will that's up to date. And that's going to be better than you kind of scribbling something something out on a piece of paper. I think it's also important for you to have the healthcare surrogate and the power of attorney and the living will and, you know, the healthcare directive so that you, you know, have those decisions already made and that, you know, there's not a lot of questions at a difficult period of time. I think the real benefit comes by having an attorney involved. You know, it's just like any other professional service. If you're selling your house, you can do it yourself, but a realtor can help you, you know, navigate some of the pitfalls and make sure that you negotiate the contract appropriately and provide some protection when people are coming in and out of your house and help you stage it. And, you know, an investment advisor, you can manage your money yourself, but they're going to bring a particular expertise to the table and make, you know, decisions with an arm's length, not emotional, when you're buying and selling stocks. And in the same way, I think an attorney will ask different questions and perhaps even raise questions to help you think through, even before you get into the actual papering of the documents, you know, some of the questions that will help you make the right decision. You know, for instance, I think, you know, when we think about this last stewardship decision that we'll make, the question is the next steward chosen and prepared? And by asking that question from a godly estate planning attorney, he or she can help you shift the decision away from the quantity of the inheritance as the primary driver to the heart condition and life trajectory it envisions for your heirs. And so you move from the right amount or percentage to a more profound exploration. What do I hope this inheritance is going to do? And what do I expect it will do? And even what do I fear it will do? So I just think there's something to be said about those questions that are asked, the ultimate plan that you arrive at through those questions. And then, you know, obviously just making sure that the documents are done properly and in accordance with the laws of your state, which estate planning is all state by state. There are differences state to state. Now, these online tools will bring that to bear. I mean, they're obviously aware of that. I just think you're going to get a more trustworthy, better outcome, you know, with an attorney, but you're going to pay for it. And so in the absence of that is an online solution, as long as you've done the reviews and looked online and, you know, made sure you considered whether, you know, they were getting good reviews. Is that better than nothing? Absolutely. So I'm not completely against it. My preference is just with something this important that you have the thoroughness of a competent estate planning attorney. Is that helpful?
Yeah, absolutely. Do you happen to have a referral from a Christian?
You know, I don't, but here's what I recommend in the absence of that is I would contact a certified kingdom advisor there in Palm Beach, which you can do on our website. If you go to faithfi.com, click find a professional and choose financial planning or investments, put in your zip code, you'll get a list of CKAs. I would pick any one of those CKAs and call them and say, listen, I listen to Faith and Finance Live. I'm looking for a godly estate planning attorney. And every one of those certified kingdom advisors will have an attorney or a couple of attorneys that they refer to. And if they know you're looking for somebody who's a believer, I would guess that, you know, there's a 99% chance they'll be able to give you a name.
Great. Would you mind if I ask another quick question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Regarding Titan. So I am a firm believer in Titan. I see the return, the eternal return is just simply amazing what God does. Sure. But so if you have a family member in need, and wouldn't you help them first before you tithe? Is that considered part of Titan, or is that two total different separate things?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, are they both good things? Absolutely. And, you know, I think it's clear that God's word says we are to, you know, provide for our families and certainly for our parents. That's clear in God's word. But I think this idea that we should be generous and helping those in need is clearly affirmed in Scripture. We see the principle of the tithe in Scripture as well. So under the Old Testament, we saw there was actually three tithes. One of them was every third year. So it was 23 1/3% the Israelites were giving. And then there was other giving on top of that. And it was around giving off of your increase. So as God provided, whatever that looked like in an agrarian society, it was typically a harvest, the giving back a tenth, the first and the best, to the temple was what was done. And so I think as we pull that forward, we say, okay, for those of us who have seen what Jesus has done on the cross, Jesus raises the bar in about every situation. And I think that includes giving. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And he celebrates the widow giving out of her poverty. And so I think we should use the principle of the tithe as a starting point. And I think the model in Scripture is that a tenth, which is what tithe means, off of the increase, goes to the local fellowship. And so I would start with the local church, but I wouldn't end there. I would order your finances in such a way that you can begin to, and it's going to take time perhaps, to give more than that. And I think that's where family members can come in and other giving opportunities that are on the heart of God that we see in Scripture as well. So I would try not to put these two things against each other, give to my family or give to the local church. I would say, you know what, I'm committed to supporting systematically out of my increase the local church. And I want to give to those in need, and I see a need in my family. And so how can I order my finances to do that? But, I wouldn't do it out of obligation. I would do it out of an act of generosity and overflow of your worship to the Lord, which clearly you articulated. But I would try not to put these two things as competing priorities, if you will.
Okay, excellent. Thank you so much.
All right, Trish. God bless you. Thanks for being on the program today. Let's finish up quickly in, we'll stay in Florida. Hi, Wilford. Go ahead.
Hi. Thank you, Mr. Rupp, for taking my call. My question is that I was, my previous employee, I had a 401k with them. However, I quit that job and get another one. It's just a month, since I started. But unfortunately, with the one that I'm started now, they won't do anything with any 401k until I am 1 year with the company. So yeah. I'm asking, what should I, the one that I had with my previous, can I leave it there or I have to move it? I don't know.
No, you can leave it there. And in fact, if you do, you're going to avoid the extra paperwork involved with you moving it to the IRA. And so if your intention is to roll that old 401k into your new 401k, the one thing I would do while you're waiting, if that's what you choose to do, and there's no problem in you doing that, is I would contact your new plan administrator for your new employer. And even though you're not at the 1 year mark, just ask them, do you allow me to roll old 401ks from previous employers into this 401k once I reach the 1 year mark? Not all of them will take 401ks from previous employers. But so long as they say yes, once you reach 1 year, you can absolutely roll it in, then there's not any problem with you leaving it right there. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Right. Very good. Thank you, Wilford, for calling today. We appreciate it, my friend. May the Lord bless you. Well, folks, great questions today. So appreciate you being a part of the program. Hey, coming up tomorrow, I mentioned John Cortinez on Jesus and the Wealthy is where we'll start. But we'll also have Jerry Boyer stop by, and it'll be interesting to get Jerry's take on the GDP data out. You know, the market's selling off today. We're seeing Dow Jones, for instance, off about 1%. And the NASDAQ off a little more than 0.5%. Why is that? Well, it's because of the data we got about the gross domestic product. The economy is slowing, and the data came in slower than was expected, about 1.6%. So we'll get Jerry's take on that. What does that mean for the markets moving forward? And what can we draw from that in terms of the economy in the future? Folks, thanks for being with us today. Faith and Finance Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and Faith 5. So thankful for my team, Len, Amy, Tahira, Jim Henry. Couldn't do it without them. See you tomorrow. Bye-bye.